Once again, good morning, everyone. Take up your songbooks and open to 354, and we'll sing a song that is somewhat lively, and I'm looking forward to Look and Live. The theme through the day is about rejoicing in the Lord. So Look and Live, 354. Joshua, please lead us. Once again, good morning, everyone. I trust that God bless us through the hour together. Ben, would you please stand up and give us an update on the progress out at the building site and how people can help this week?
Well, we're officially here for here because the LP was dropped off Tuesday, so we're stuck here for the winter at least. it was a good week. All of the exterior walls got framed and they're up, and we're going to start sheeting this week. So if you feel led to come out, you can help us do that. And then we're going to be prepping for trusses here soon as well. So.
Thank you, Ben.
Joshua, please lead us in 366. Heaven Came Down.
Jesus, my Savior, amen. Oh, that tender compassionate prayer.
To ask everybody to stand, take up your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 12. In the verses prior to what, or before what we'll be reading today, there is a list of spiritual gifts that God gives to believers to use as they minister in the local church. But we'll start at verse 9 and read through verse 18. Thank you, Tom.
Good morning and welcome, everybody.
Good morning, Tom.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low state. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide honest things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom, for the reading of the scriptures. Remain standing, everyone, for In My Heart There Rings a Melody, number 537.
Melody, 'tis the melody of love.
You may be seated, and let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once again. Today we'll be looking at just a couple of verses out of the remaining portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 16. Last week we covered verses 11 through 15, but today we'll start at verse 16. Last week in verses 11 through 15, we saw 11 New Testament commands for believers. For the believers in Thessalonica, but for believers in our day and age too, we're part of the same church age. We're part of the church, the body of Christ. In the church of Thessalonica, they were, and so this applies to us because we are also living in the same age as they and part of a local church here in Eureka and Valley Baptist Church needs to take this personally. Let's pray together, and I will go ahead and review some of last week. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you that you've gathered us together, that in Jesus Christ, those of us who have believed in him are saved from the consequence of our sin. Our sins are forgiven. You have given us the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, who is now preparing a room in the Father's house for us. Father, I thank you that we have such a wonderful, glorious future ahead of us. Father God, I ask you that as we live down here in the meantime, you would guide us and enable us to take these commands personally and apply them to our lives. And Father, that we would honor you first and foremost, and that we would enjoy the life we now have, which is better than before Christ, and also enjoy the prospects of the future that we have before us. Father, we are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ to take us up off this earth, to meet him in the air. As your Apostle John wrote at the very end of the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We look forward to that. But we also look forward to tomorrow because you have not left us, nor will you ever forsake us. Father, if there's someone here who has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, oh, Father God, I ask you that you would open their understanding, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, and today would be the day of salvation for them, and that they would have a better life here during this sojourn here on earth, but also eternal life in the future. Thank you again for the Word of God, your Holy Bible, and this passage. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, last week we looked at verse 11, and the command is comfort yourselves together. In verse 11, it also tells us to edify one another, build each other up in our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 tells us, know your pastor. Verse 13 tells us to esteem pastors. In verse 13, it also says, be at peace among yourselves. That would change our community if everyone in the church of Christ, the body of Christ, would be at peace among themselves. Verse 14 tells us, warn the unruly. We're commanded in verse 14 also to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak and be patient toward all men. Remember that from last week? Verse 15 tells us don't render evil for evil. And verse 15 also says follow that which is good. If people would just take seriously these 11 commands, it would change each of our lives, but it would change churches and communities as well. Today, as we continue on in this wonderful, inspired, applicable Bible passage, we will get to see 11 more, not today, just a couple more today. By the way, of the 11 we saw last week, 10 were positive and 1 was negative. What do I mean by positive and negative commands? Well, positive commands are like, thou shalt. In other words, what we should do. That's a positive command. A negative command is like, thou shalt not, what we shouldn't do. We call those positive and negative commands. It was number 10 last week that was the negative one. It was, don't render evil for evil. Thou shalt not, if you will, if you want to put it in those terms. Render evil for evil. A lot of people want revenge and try to get back at those who treat them wrongly. But that is not God's design. That is not of the Lord. Today, if we look at the next 11 altogether, I'm just going to say we won't see them all today. We'll see 8 positive and 3 negative. There is 3 positive to start with, verses 16, 17, and 18. And then there's 2 negative, and then 2 more positive ones. 1 negative command following that, and it ends with 3 positive commands. So what does that mean? I don't know. I'm not into numerology, so it doesn't mean anything to me other than it's the way God put it in His Word. And if the Bible doesn't tell us that it has some special meaning, it's best not to speculate, okay? In verse 16 is one of the super short verses in the Bible. Jesus wept is often quoted as the shortest verse in the Bible. This one is very short as well. It's just 2 words in the Greek language and 2 words in English as well. What's it say, everybody?
Rejoice evermore.
Rejoice evermore. Yep. It is a positive command, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. Yet there are so many Christians that find rejoicing difficult or even elusive, don't they? They walk around with a frown. They walk around with a sour look on their face. And when we ask, how are you doing today, which is just a common greeting, it's a friendly greeting, oh boy, are you ready for the list? They seem to start every sentence with something negative, some criticism. Maybe Paul knew of some of the Christians in Thessalonica in that church that were like that. Their negativism can harm a church and worse the name above all names, Jesus Christ. A while back, I told of a girl in the Christian school where Juanetta used to teach in Alaska that she came to Juanetta complaining that she had no friends and that people seemed to avoid her. And Juanetta challenged her, promising to listen to her as long as she wanted until she complained about something and then the conversation was over. For the day, for the rest of the day. Well, of course, the very first time she came to Juanetta, she started complaining, and Juanetta said, just a moment, remember our agreement? I will listen to it as long as you want me to, as long as you don't speak of something negative. Can't you find something positive to talk about? And she couldn't. The next day, she came to Juanetta, and she had a smile on her face, and there was something positive she could talk about. And then it went into negative stuff. But slowly she learned. And by the way, the Bible's full of principles like this. Of course, in Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We sometimes quote that, of course. So to be sure, there is a lot of negative stuff in the world out there, isn't there? Sure there is. We acknowledge that. Yet if that is all a Christian sees, they're looking at the wrong thing in the wrong places. They're looking at the wrong stuff. For we have everything to be thankful for, don't we? We have everything to rejoice in. We can rejoice. We must rejoice. Christ testimony in us is at stake. It is. After all, what's verse 5 tell us? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let's turn to and read 2 Corinthians 6, okay? Go back to 2 Corinthians. By the way, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth when he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 3 through 11. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I think you see the connection with our subject at hand. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves by or as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. We can't do it on our own. By love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Life's not easy, is it? A lot have said, getting old ain't for sissies. There are a lot of trials in our lives, and it's not just age, there are many others. But through all of that, what did Paul write? The testimony of Jesus Christ was at stake in how we respond to the troubles in life. Do we walk around with a sour face, complaining and mumbling and murmuring about everything? Or do we, as he wrote here, by knowledge, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, live before this world, even during struggles. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Also in verse 10 of, I was just there, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, it says it this way, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I wanted to emphasize always rejoicing. Really? You mean Paul rejoiced when he was stoned and left for dead? When he was shipwrecked? You mean Paul rejoiced when he received 40 stripes less one with a whip? Yes, he did. And so can you. And so can I. And so always does mean always. Every day, yes. Even when. Even when. You know, these two verses, 2 Corinthians 6:10 and our verse at hand, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, are not isolated in the Bible. They're not just some oddity. Go to Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts 16 with me and look at verses 22 through 25. Acts 16, 22 through 25, we read it this way, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. You see that in your Bible? Unto God. And who heard them? Everybody in there heard them. I'm sure it echoed throughout the prison. The inner prison was the least comfy spot. It was cold and damp and dark. Rats would be running around, and it would stink. And they sang praises. Ask God to help you be like that. We can be. It's this rejoice evermore is not isolated in our Bibles. By the way, here again, the testimony of Jesus Christ was at stake. Let's read on. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And we read on that this man believed in Jesus Christ and took it home, and his family and those in his home also believed in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. The reason I brought this all up is the night guard asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And if they had been moaning and complaining, this whole matter, I do not believe, would have been the same. This night guard would not have gone to them. I do not doubt but what their praising God in a situation like this made a difference in what God did and how the jailer got saved that day. It was their testimony for Christ, their integrity and praying and rejoicing that God used to draw a poor lost prison guard and his family to Christ. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus included what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And let's look at the teachings of Jesus. Go to Matthew 5, where the Sermon on the Mount is. If anybody ever asks you, where do you find the Sermon on the Mount? Just say Matthew 5. And let's look at verses 9 through 12. Matthew 5, 9. I'll just pick it up at the end of the Beatitudes. You can see them in your text, in your Bible. But at verse 9, we pick it up. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What's he say? "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Really? Yes. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice? Yes. Why? Because God knows. He knows. And God rewards you when you rejoice in him when people and circumstances are contrary. He rewards you for that. I believe that our testimony for Christ to this world is related to that which Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." If we do not under circumstances like verse 11, when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, if you do not rejoice, you're like salt that's lost its savor. I believe our testimony for Christ in this world is related. Also, if you go all the way to verse 16, you'll see that theme in Jesus' teaching. Here ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, your rejoicing in difficult circumstances is similar, if you will, to showing the light of Christ. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Related, I'm not saying it's the exact context of this, but related is our rejoicing, even when men revile us. Here is a unique passage, to be sure. Go to Luke chapter 10. A related passage, but unique, is Luke 10, verses 19 and 20. Luke 10, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus, of course, teaching again in this passage. Luke 10, verse 19. This is what we read. Behold, I give unto you power, he's talking to his 12 disciples, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. By the way, this is a unique passage. We can't take this as normative, but let's go on. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice. Not that the spirits are subject unto you, which we would naturally, I suppose, rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because what? Everybody tell me. Your names are written in heaven. That's one reason we have to rejoice, is it not? It is. Your names are written in heaven. Let's go on. Now, I guess I'll leave it there. I'll just leave it at that. A Christian always has reason to rejoice. Always. Remember Philippians 4, verse 4. We sing that chorus a lot, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is not isolated. Our verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is not isolated in the Bible. Rejoice always, evermore. By the way, don't let those who complain or murmur, and are negative about most everything, rob you of your joy in Christ. In ministry years ago, in a big city, I was driving in traffic, and I had passengers in my vehicle, and guess what? They started complaining about the way the traffic around us was in the big city, and how the other drivers were impatient and rude and tailgated and all of that. And they were grumbling and griping and complaining about the drivers in that city. And you know what? They were right. And the drivers were rude and frustrating. And I was behind the wheel. I dropped off my passengers and went home. And I kicked off my boots and stomped in the house and let Juanetta know about the traffic that evening. After a minute of her patient listening to me, it hit me, and I said these words, "Oh no, I've become one of them." I had. Don't let it affect you, dear Christian. We can laugh, but people and circumstances can rob us of joy. They can. If we let it, because they cannot sustain real joy. People and circumstances can't sustain the joy we have in Christ. Only Christ can, and they can contribute to it, but they cannot be the source. Jesus must be our source of joy. John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In John 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and in verses 13, 14, and 15, he said, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." In 1 John 1, verse 3, the Apostle John wrote this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." One of the reasons the Bible is written, one of the reasons we have it, is to give us joy. We can rejoice always. We can. There are several Bible reasons to continue always, every day, in Christ's joy. "Rejoice evermore" is our verse. And if you have trouble doing that, ask him. If you have trouble doing that, ask for help. In John 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. Well, rejoice evermore. And if you have trouble, ask for it. God is not some tyrant that commands us to do something we can't do. But we can only do it in him. And that's what he wants. He wants us to rejoice evermore in him. And it'll make a difference in your life and in the lives of those around you and me. Now, verse 17. It's three words in the English, but just two words in Greek. It says in my Bible, "Pray without ceasing." Really? Is that some translation issue? How do you pray without ceasing? Don't we need to eat and sleep and things like that? Well, yeah, we need to eat and sleep and all of that. It's not a translation issue. The word translated "pray" means pray or supplicate. It's a form of prayer. And the Greek word translated "without ceasing" means uninterruptedly. So that's what it means. It's not some trick. It's not some translation problem. So I also looked out a dozen English translations, and this is what I found. Of course, our King James says, "Pray without ceasing." So does the New King James, by the way. And the WEB and the ASV and the MNT, the Modern New Translation. And also, the Modern King James Version, all say, "Pray without ceasing." The Revised Standard says, "Pray constantly." Darby's New Testament says, "Pray unceasingly." The Bible in Basic English says, "Keep on with your prayers." The 20th century New Testament says, "Never cease to pray." The WNT, I'm trying to remember, the W stands for, just a moment, I'll get it. William Burkett, I believe. Anyway, the New Translation, or the New Testament says, "Be unceasing in prayer," and The Young's literal translation says, continually pray ye, continually pray ye. So what did Paul mean here? That Christians in Thessalonica should lock themselves in a closet or in a monastery and pray and never stop? Well, a problem, an obvious one with coming up with that idea is Paul himself was ministering in Corinth when he wrote this letter. And somehow he was able to write this letter and still pray without ceasing? Interesting. What's that all about? He couldn't be on his knees with his eyes closed and do that. So the meaning must be more like an ongoing attitude. Adam Clark wrote it this way: ye are dependent on God for every good. Without him, ye can do nothing. Feel that dependence at all times, and ye will always be in the spirit of prayer. And those who feel this spirit will, as frequently as possible, be found in the exercise of prayer. Let me read some more Bible verses that may help us understand this a little bit better. I'm going to Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, the first verse. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that all men, I'm sorry, I read that wrong, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here Jesus taught that always when we pray, we should not faint or become weary or lose heart or give up. Don't be a quitter, in other words. We know some men or women who have prayed for over 20 years for the salvation of their spouses. Dear friend, if something like that is true for you, don't quit. Don't give up. Never faint. Jesus taught that. And by the way, as far as I know, almost always that prayer is answered eventually, somehow, sometime in God's way, in his timing. So don't give up. Don't quit. Don't faint, Jesus said. In our scripture reading today, Tom read in Romans 12, verse 12, it says it this way: continuing instant in prayer. That means steadfastly, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Here's it. That helps us, I think. It should be a steadfast, conscious effort and not something that's just haphazard. Here is another helpful context. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. We'll read verses 18, but 10 through 18, everyone would recognize this is how it starts out. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, it says in verse 11. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to constantly, or without ceasing, we are, by the way, constantly and without ceasing surrounded by the wiles of the devil right now. So doesn't it seem right and hold true that we should be constantly in prayer and watching out for the wiles of the devil? One of our tools is to never let our guard down. That's the idea. Never let your guard down when it comes to prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Very similar wording. It's a constantly continuing watchfulness and thinking before God how we can avoid the wiles of the devil. With all praying also for us, Colossians 4, 2 goes on, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in prison when he wrote to the Colossian church, and he asked them to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, that they would pray that the door of utterance to speak the gospel the mystery of Christ would be given them in prison. We're to maintain an uninterrupted and constant spirit of prayer. That's the idea. Make prayer time frequent, friend. Make it frequent. And time without distractions. So many people are distracted by, nowadays, of course, our smartphones make chimes or alarms and all of that. Make it somehow a time where you're undistracted and that you can continue in prayer with the Lord. Now, I also realize that there are people in the Bible who prayed and they didn't close their eyes. If you're driving along between here and Whitefish, I would suggest you pray, but don't close your eyes. How many times, and if you wanted to, you can show me your hands, do you find yourself, especially if you're alone, praying almost all the way to Whitefish? It's not about the deer and things like that, but it's about what God's laid on your heart. I know I do. You can continue in prayer, even while you're driving. You don't have to bend your knees and close your eyes and do it in a formal sense. Of course, prayer is not necessarily contained in that fashion. Do you ever find yourself thinking about the upcoming elections and then starting to pray about that? I would say do that. That is a practical way that we can pray without ceasing. Of course, we're only a couple of weeks away now, and it can make a difference for our lives here in Eureka. And if the upcoming elections come to mind, pray. You can ask the Lord to make the ballots and the voting methods honest and true and accurate, and that the socialistic left wing will lose at every seat. You can pray that way. I do. Or however you believe God would have you to pray. Don't be distracted, but pray. God wants you to pray without ceasing. Don't give up. And always keep God's will as part of your thinking. Ask him for his will. Your mind needs to be fixed on him. Dr. Warren Wiersbe has written it this way: we are to keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God so that our praying is part of a long conversation that is not broken. God knows. He knows the desires of the heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He knows what your heart, your mind is thinking. I don't think that a Christian can rejoice evermore without praying unceasingly, personally. These two are connected commands. I don't think that you can rejoice evermore without praying. And I don't think that a Christian can pray without ceasing if they don't rejoice evermore. You see, that's the way it works in God's economy. Notice the connection that King David wrote in Psalm 21. Go to Psalm 21. There it is. I almost went past it. Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. King David wrote this. And yes, King David faced some difficulties in his life. Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. The king shall joy in thy strength. He found his joy in God's strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. David practiced rejoicing in God even when circumstances were not in his favor. And then he said in verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. David connected rejoicing and prayer, and I don't think they should be separated. Paul wrote, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and I don't think they can be separated. How about you? Are you struggling in one or both of these areas? Maybe you are. You don't have to. You don't have to. The Lord God is not some cruel dictator that he will tell you to do something that you can't do. And he won't tell you to do something that's not good for you. God only wants the best for us. As we learned in Sunday school, he's on our side. We can do it if we delight in him, trust in him, ask him, and obey him. And he wants that for you, and he wants that for me. He wants us to walk this old, ugly world with a smile on our faces until he comes to take us up to meet him in the air. And that takes prayer, doesn't it? Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Two of those 11. If you struggle with that, ask him. Sincerely ask him. Jesus said that if we ask, he would answer that one. It's according to his will. And we know he hears us. Let's pray and then sing Rejoice in the Lord, number 680. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know the hearts of everyone here. You know our desires. You know the things that are good for us and the things that are not good for us. You know the circumstances we face, those that are contrary and those that are a blessing. And you know the people that are part of our lives, the many who are friends and a blessing to us, and the some who are not. And Father God, I realize that you would not command us to rejoice evermore if it weren't possible. I ask you for your help. When times aren't easy or when things seem chaotic, Father God, I ask you that you would help me personally to quickly look to you, asking you for your help and praying without ceasing. Father God, I realize my personal prayer time each day is shorter than it ought to be. I ask for your help in that too, that you would give me more time. Help me to see when I can take more time without being distracted. And Father God, may we never give up. May we never quit. Oh, Heavenly Father, I also don't know the hearts of everyone who's in this room, but you do. First and foremost, if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I know, you, and you've revealed it to us, that they don't have the help they need to live victoriously over these matters, to rejoice evermore. They can't do that yet, but they can once they receive Christ as Savior. Father God, I ask you that today they would make sure, without doubt, that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and that they would then have the indwelling Holy Spirit that can help us overcome the depression that we may face or whatever it is. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I also ask you that you would enable us to have an attitude, a conscious awareness of your will in every circumstance, that we would pray without ceasing. And Lord God, I also ask you that you would strengthen Valley Baptist Church for your honor and glory, that we would make a difference in our community, in areas and places where you lead us even beyond this valley, because we have a joy in Christ that others may see, as the Philippian jailer did in the lives of Paul and Silas. Father God, I ask you that we too would somehow be able to sing praises even in the innermost prison as they faced, or something like that in our lives. I don't know. Father God, I ask you for your help in all of this. May you be honored and glorified ultimately, and not about us, but about our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing Rejoice in the Lord, number 680. Rejoice in the Lord, 3 verses. Let's sing them unto him.
Yeah. Amen.